Now, let's go into the Word of the Lord today. I'm going to be talking about the main thing, how to keep our foundations strong. Last week, I kind of preached last week. I kind of went back a little old school last week, and I'm going to try to be a little bit more just methodical today. Last week, we talked about that we needed the God of the house back in the house of God. And that it's needful for us to get there. Today I'm going to talk about the Bible. Now, if I were to ask you, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I'm sure that all Christians would say, oh yes, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. But when I would just kind of drill down a little bit on that and say, do you believe that the Bible is the exclusive Word of God for society? Then people kind of start waffling. They say, well, I believe that there's other good books out there. I believe there are other teachers out there, great men and great masters who have come. But today I want to take the next several minutes to show you that you and I can know that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to give you a lot of information today. I'm going to tell you that on the front end. So get ready to write real quick. Get ready to fill in the blanks real quick. But would you look in the book of 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I'm going to read just a little bit of that. Here's what it says. Be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then it says, and do this with meekness. In other words, that in all of our lives, there are times where people are going to ask us, hey, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church week in and week out? And the Scripture says that you and I need to be ready to give an answer to that. So I'm going to show you some things today that I think help us to establish that the Bible is exclusively God's Word. Number one, and we're going to, again, just jump right into it, is number one is it's chronological order. When you begin to study the Bible, you find out that the Bible begins with Genesis, which tells us about the beginning of time, and it ends with the book of Revelation, which tells us about the end of all things. So there's this chronological order that we see. In the book of Genesis, we read about the beginning of creation. We read about the beginning of sin. Wish we hadn't read about that. We see in the book of Genesis the beginning of prophecies and the prophetic Word of God. We also see the beginning of salvation, how God established a way that you and I could come to Him. And also in there, because of sin, we see the beginning of death. In fact, what you see is this, is that the book of Genesis starts with life and it ends with death, with Joseph's coffin in Egypt. And so you begin to see that there's a chronological order to the Word of God. Secondly, is because of its perfect unity. What you find is this, 40 different people, 40 different men from all walks of life over a 1,500 year span wrote portions of the Bible. And here's what's great about it, they did not contradict each other. Now, I know you've got friends who say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. No, when you drill down in the Bible, you find out that these writers, and it's interesting when you begin to look at who these writers were. Some of these writers were kings. Some of them were peasants. Some of them were philosophers. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Boo hiss. Right? Some of them were poets. Some of them were musicians. There was even a physician that wrote part of the Bible. There were teachers. There were statesmen. There was even a lawyer and shepherds. I mean, it's all kind of people over this span of time that wrote the Word of God. Here's what's wonderful about the Word of God. It has been translated into 2,200 languages, more than any other book in existence. That is why the Bible is so important. The Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of times people say, well, there's two books. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, it's all one. One complements the other. The Old Testament complements the New Testament. The New Testament complements the Old Testament. In fact, the book of 2 Timothy says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So why? Why is all that in there? Watch what it says. So that the servant, that's us, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I, because of the Word of God, are trained so that we can do the good works that God has called us to do in our life. The third thing about Scripture is that the Word of God predicts the future. It talks about things that have yet to come. It talked about things that were written that had not yet taken place. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says that the Scripture declares the end from the beginning. And in fact, the Bible tells us that God, before He ever begins something, He goes all the way to the end of it, and He completes it, and then He starts back at the beginning. The book of Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 9 and 10, says this, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Here's what God's saying. He's saying, if I said it, it's going to come to pass. If I predict it, it's going to take place. And a lot of times people say, oh, you know what? There's all kind of things in there. In fact, if you'll read some agnostic writers and some people who are out there, they'll say, oh, the Bible talks about cities that didn't ever exist. And they talk about kings that didn't ever happen. And what's interesting is, you know, every 50 or 60 years, archaeologists will discover a new city. They'll discover in some of their digging, they'll find a writing about a king who people have said, oh, there is no such king. And all of a sudden, they'll find a writing that documents what the Word of God says. The book of Isaiah, we won't read it, but the book of Isaiah, the 13th chapter, talks about a city called Babylon. And it said about that city, it says that the city of Babylon will be destroyed, and it said it will never, ever be rebuilt. Well, guess what? Study history. You will find that hundreds of years before it happened, the Word of God says it was going to take place. It happened, and Babylon has not ever been rebuilt because God said it wasn't going to. The book of Luke is talking about, Jesus is talking in the 19th chapter, and he says, here's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He says there's going to come a day where not one stone is going to remain upon the other of the walls of this city. And people scoffed and people laughed at him. He said to them one day, he said, tear this temple down, and he talked about all the things that were going to happen. And they didn't believe it. But when you study history, in AD 70, just a few years after the death of Christ, you find that Titus, a Roman army, came in and they surrounded the city, and guess what? They tore the walls down, and there was not one stone left on the other. Here's what I want to tell you. If you read it in the Word of God and God says it's going to happen, it may not have happened yet, but if God's Word says it's going to happen, you just need to wait, because the time is not yet, but it will come to pass. You believe that today? I mean, it really is true. Now, number four is, because the reason I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because of its perpetual survival. There has been no other book in all of history, as you study history, that has been more attacked over 2,600 years of history. It's been viciously, repeatedly, time and time again, that people have come against it, and they have said it's not going to last. But the Apostle Peter wrote something that you and I need to look at. Here's what Peter said. He said, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed." He said, how'd you get born again? "But of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." He says, it's going to live on and on. And he says, all people are like grass. Now, that's not we don't like hearing that, do we? And he says, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord does what? Endures forever. And he goes on to say, and this is the word that I preach to you. He's saying to us, listen, the Word of God is imperishable. If God's Word says it, it's going to happen. And a lot of times we say, oh, the Word of God's going down. It's not going to make it. In the year AD 303, there was an emperor Diocletian who hated Christians, and he hated the Scripture, and he ordered that all the Scripture was to be burned and to be destroyed. But less than 10 years later, the Emperor Constantine became the Emperor of Rome, and he made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to publish multiple copies of the Scripture. I want to tell you, just because man comes against Scripture doesn't mean that the Word of God is going to cease and it's going to pass away. Some of you in college studied a philosopher named Thomas Paine. He was an infidel. He didn't believe in God. He was an agnostic. And he wrote a book called The Age of Reason. And here's what he said. He said, 50 years after I die, the Bible will be obsolete. Well, I wish he were still alive today, because the Bible is still going. Voltaire, who again is one of the great philosophers of the ages, years ago, before his death, he said, another century, and that century is past, he said, another century and there will not be a Bible on earth. Now here's the fun part of that story. It's reported that after his death, that the Geneva Bible Society bought the house that he was living in and used it to sell Bibles. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? I think that one's pretty good. The Bible has more manuscript evidence than anything else that's out there. We read Shakespeare's writing and we believe in Shakespeare's. And yet people come along and say, well, you don't have the original autographs, which means the original writings of Scripture. And we don't. But we have more manuscripts that document, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, that document the Word of God than any other writing in all of history. The fifth reason that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I think that all Christians need to hold it, this is that from Genesis to Revelation, it testifies of one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. When you study the Bible, what you're going to find is when you start in Genesis and you wind up in the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus. In the book of Genesis, he is called the seed of woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, he is the ultimate sacrifice. In Numbers, he is called the star. In Joshua, he is called the redeemer. In Psalms, he is called our good shepherd. In Isaiah, the Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is called the Lord of Righteousness. In Daniel, he is called the Anointed One. As we continue on, the Word of God tells us time and time again. In the book of Haggai, it says he is called the Desire of All Nations. In Zechariah, he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Malachi, he is called the Messenger of the Covenant and the Son of Righteousness. And that's just the Old Testament. In Matthew, he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Mark, he is called the Holy One. In Luke, he is called the Horn of our Salvation. In John, John just gets eloquent. John says he is the Word. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He says he is the great I Am, the Good Shepherd, the Living Water, the Light of the World, and the Resurrection and the Life is what John says about him. In Acts, he's referred to as the judge. In the epistles, the Bible says that he is our Passover lamb, that he is our rock, that he is our chief cornerstone, that he is the mediator of a better covenant, that he is an advocate for each and every one of us. But it doesn't stop there. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he is called the Almighty One. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is called the Alpha and the Omega. And once again, he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who the Bible talks about all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. One man, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And when we understand that woven through the theme of the entirety of the Word of God is talking to us about a Savior, talking to us about one who is coming to save us from our sins, I can't help but believe it is God's Word. It is His writing that He has released to mankind. It doesn't stop there. Number six, the fulfillment of over 380 prophecies concerning this one I just talked about. 48 of them were fulfilled in the last week of Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion. Jesus addressed the Jews one day and he talked to them and he said to them, you study the Scriptures and diligently you look into them. He says, because you think in them you have eternal life. But watch what he says there in the last part of John. He says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. He said, look, you're studying the Word, and you're looking for Messiah, and you're looking for one to come, and I want to tell you, I am that one that is to come. The book of Zechariah says this, and it's in reference. Now, let me set this up for you. The book of Zechariah, written hundreds of years before Jesus walks on this earth, is talking about the betrayal of Jesus. How he's going to be betrayed, how much is going to be when they betray him, what's going to happen to the money that they use to betray him. Now listen to what it says. He said, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. This is would be Judah speaking. But if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. Now remember, this is long before Jesus ever showed up. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Watch what it means. Remember Judas? Remember Judas betrays? He's one of the apostles. He's one of the 12. He's the treasurer. He's the closest in one sense to Jesus because he's got the money. He's taking care of it. And yet he's stealing the whole time that he's there. Well, if you know anything about the Word of God, if you've ever read it, you know that Judas went to the priest of that day and says, you know what? I want to betray Jesus. I want you to be able to take him. And they said, well, what's your cost? What is it that you want? And he stood there and he said, here's what I want. Now, it's funny. He didn't say, I want 29 pieces of gold. He said, he didn't say, I want 83 pieces of copper. He said, here's what I want. 30 pieces of silver. Wait a minute. That's what Zechariah said was going to happen. How can Zechariah predict that? And here's a guy years and years later standing there, and now he's asking for the exact amount, and not only the exact amount, he's also asking for the exact thing that Scripture says. But it goes on, it talks about a potter's field. What's that potter's field? Well, the Scripture says that he took the money, when he realized what he had done, he took the money, and remember where it said about the house of the Lord? He took the money, and he threw it at him in the house of the Lord. And the Bible says that those same priests that had taken Jesus, now they take that 30 pieces of silver, and Judas goes out and hangs himself, and they buy a potter's field to bury him in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you today that if that's the only scripture that was fulfilled, that ought to get your attention? I mean, there are 379 other ones that are fulfilled about Jesus, 48 of them in the last week of his ministry, and yet people say, oh, I don't believe the Word of God. It's just a bunch of man's writings. It's, no. Wait a minute. Study the Word of God. Get into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says. But not only that, I'll give you a couple more. The seventh reason I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because of its scientific accuracy. Now, I know people always say, oh, you know, the Bible's not scientifically correct. You got to understand that, you know, it's why, you know, we had a big bang and here we are. Now, I don't know, maybe we had a big bang. But if we had a big bang, God just said bang. Right? I mean, when maybe it happened that way. Maybe you know, God said, "Let there be," and bang! There, I don't know how. Maybe all the people who are much brighter than I am, who have spent much more, maybe that's how it took place. But what I know is that there was a prime mover before the bang, and it was God Almighty who brought this world into existence. And I believe His Word says it, and I believe scientifically it's proven time and time and time again. There are different aspects of Scripture that are proven. The scientific fact about the shape of the earth is one of those things. Galileo, who was an Italian scientist, began to say, the earth is round. And everybody said, no, the earth is flat. The earth is flat. In fact, he got in so much trouble, they threw him in prison, and they said he is a heretic, and he is messed up dude. And yet, all they had to do was go and read the writings of Isaiah, and they would have known that the Word of God says, as Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, before anybody, there had never been a rocket, there had never been any of these things. Here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 22. It says, He sits, speaking of God, He sits enthroned above the, come on, you see that? Above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. All they had to do was read the Bible. If you want to know how the world was, what's the shape of the world, read Isaiah. Isaiah said it's a circle. Isaiah knew it was round before scientists came along who said, oh yeah, by the way, we have decided that the earth is round. That's like a sign. I literally saw this the other day in some scientific paper. I was flipping through something, and it said they had done massive amounts of research. Are you ready? Are you ready for this one? They had done. I'm not making this up. I promise before God, I'm not making this up. They had done massive amount of research, and they had determined that men were different than women. That's your tax dollars at work. Come on. I know that from Genesis. God created man, looked at him, and said, I can do better. And he created woman. And men have been going, whoa, ever since. No, I'm kidding. Not only that a scientific fact, the scientific fact concerning the revolution of the earth around itself. Watch what the book of Job says, the oldest book that was written, says this. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Over nothing. It's just there. The Word of God goes on in the book of Leviticus, gives us the scientific fact of the importance of the blood. It says, for the life of the creature is in the blood. That's just a few of the scientific facts that the Word of God gives us. And yet people want to say, oh, the Bible doesn't have any scientific reason. Of course it does. We just aren't willing. How many of you know that we have proven in the last 500 years, every time scientists think they've got it figured out, there's another scientist that comes along and says, no, you missed that. You didn't understand this. All of a sudden, there's a higher law. Well, I want to give you the highest law of all, and it's called the Word of God, the ever-living, breathing God's Word that has been established forever. The eighth is the evidence of all the manuscripts, the historical manuscripts that are out there. I mentioned that early, and I'll quickly go through this. There's a Septuagint version. Yes, I said virgin, and I didn't mean to. The Septuagint version, which 70 Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew language in about 285 B.C. In fact, it's the translation that was popular when Jesus was here, and Jesus even quoted out of it, and that translation is still in existence to this day. That's what's called the Sinai Manuscript, which goes back to the 4th century A.D., that is kept in the London British Museum there in London, England. There's the Vatican Manuscript that was written or copied back in 328 AD and is still today, if you could get into it, you can't, but if you could get into it, is in the Vatican Library in Rome, and it's still there, and it contains the Old and the New Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls, most of you probably heard about that at some point. It's a little shepherd boy throws a rock, hears a clank, goes up into this cave. He finds these pottery filled shards, and inside of them are manuscripts of the Scripture, and he brings those out, and those are still in existence to this day, written just a few hundred years after Christ, and they bear witness to what we have said the Word of God is. Can I just give you what some people have said, some important people through the ages? Charles Dickens said this. He said, the New Testament is the very best book that was ever written and will be known in this world. Andrew Jackson said this, a president. I wish all of our presidents will say this next statement. He says, that book, sir, referring to the Bible, is the rock on which our republic rests. In other words, without the Bible, America's in trouble. Thomas Jefferson, another one of our early presidents, said, the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty. Now, everybody wants to tell you, oh, Jefferson didn't believe in the Bible. He ripped out the Bible. He even says that the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty. Robert E. Lee, don't get nervous. Robert E. Lee said, the Bible is a book in comparison with which all others are of minor importance, and which in all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me light and strength. Robert E. Lee. Now, I know some of you got nervous. Let me quote Abraham Lincoln. I'll give a balance to this thing, all right? Because I think this juxtaposes itself in an interesting place. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe that the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. You got one general over here. You got one president over here. You got two men who are diametrically opposed to each other, leading a war against each other, and yet both of them are trusting in the same book, in the same Bible, in the same God. Theodore Roosevelt said this, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Can I quote some, a few more? I'm going to. I just prefer you do this. Those of you watching, just go like this. "It is impossible for the world to enjoy a rule of justice and stability without depending on God and His Bible." That's what George Washington said. They can say everything they want to about George Washington. He believed in the Bible. Can I quote some more? Gandhi, who wasn't a Christian, Gandhi said, "The Bible is the crown of all books, and the Sermon on the Mount is the jewel on the crown." Can I give you one more? All right, one more great person said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He is the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he said about his word. So let me wrap this up today. Why did God give us the Bible? Why do we have the Bible? Number one is that he reveals himself to us through the Bible. In fact, I don't know him except through the Word. You can come along and tell me, oh, here's what God's like, and here's what happens, and Jesus is like this. But I don't know that until I get into the Word of God. And what's interesting is that when you read the Old Testament, you kind of see the justice of God, don't you? How many of you have ever read some of the Old Testament things about God, and it's kind of like, man, he's pretty tough. Right? Why? Because he's bringing us to the point where we learn. The Bible says the Old Testament was a schoolmaster. In other words, it's a training that brings us to Jesus Christ. And so you see the legalistic aspect of God, his justice and all those things in the Old Testament. But you get in the New Testament. Now, there's mercy in the Old Testament as well. But you get in the New Testament and you see the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. There may be some of you who are listening to me today, some of you who are watching me today, and as you sit there, you've heard me talk about the Bible, but Jesus Christ is not real in your life today. You say, "I don't know about this Jesus." Let me tell you about him. He loves you. You say, "Do you know about me?" No. I don't need to know about you. You say, "Do you know how messed up my world is?" It's not any more messed up than a lot of us. The Bible lists all these sins, all these things. And then the Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you. But now you've been washed. Now you've been cleansed. Now you've been forgiven." So the Word of God is given so that I can understand who God is. The second thing about the Word of God, the reason that it is given, is that he reveals ourselves to us. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like that. Right? The book of Jeremiah kind of sums it up this way. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Can I ask you a question today? I just look at this camera. I won't even look at you. How many of you today have ever had a moment in your life where something bubbled up and you didn't even know it was there? Okay, I'm gonna peek. Ever had that happen? It's like you're just going along, everything's good, and all of a sudden something happens and you go, "I didn't know that was in me." That's what the Bible's for. See, the Bible convicts us. Without the Word of God, I wouldn't be convicted. You do me bad, I'll do you bad back. But then I read the Word of God, and it says, "Be merciful to them who despitefully use you." And I go, "Oh, man. Heck, I don't want to do that. You read in the Bible? It says, if they slap you upside your head on one side, right? Get a 2x4 and knock them out. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? Right? It says they smack you on one cheek, turn the other. And I don't know about you, but there's some things down inside of me have trouble with that. You don't smack me, I'll move back, but you keep on coming, I'm looking around for something. And that's what the Word of God reveals, what's inside of us. And it's not negative. God's just showing us what He's calling us to. That place that He's providing for us to move into with His glory. The last thing about the Bible is that the Bible reveals life after death to us. What's going to be happening? Now, I know some people tell you, well, when this life is over, that's all there is. But I want to tell you, it's not. The Bible says there's a heaven and there's a hell. And none of us want to talk about hell, and we sure don't want to go there. But there is a place of eternal judgment that God has prepared for those who willfully will not answer His call. You say, well, preacher, you mean God's going to send all these billions of people to hell who've never heard the Word of God? You know what my response to that always is? Why are you worried about them? Why aren't you worried about yourself? See, because you are without excuse because you've heard the Word of God. The rest of them are in God's hand. I hope they all go to heaven. Some of y'all look at me like, I can't believe he said that. Well, of course I do. I want everybody to go to heaven. Amen? I don't want anybody to go to hell. But the Word of God says that if we willfully sin and we don't invite Jesus Christ in our life, that our eternal punishment is going to be hell. But He says that if we'll turn to Him, come to Him, He'll forgive us of our sins. See, here's the deal. The Bible has the answer to all your questions. It tells you where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going. That's what the Bible does. It gives you all of those answers in your life. If you're here today and you need comfort when you get home today, go to Psalm 42, and the Bible talks about the God of all comfort. If you need forgiveness, Psalm 51, the scripture says, David cries out to God, create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit, O God. And he prays this wonderful prayer to God. If you need love today, the book of 1 Corinthians talks about what love is, how love is gentle, how love is kind, how love is patient. If you need faith, read Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you need caring, you need somebody to care in your life, read Psalm 23 where it talks about how God cares for His children. See, everything you need in life is found in God's Word. I believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God as it was written by the writers, and that it gives me direction for life, correction in life, and the assurance of salvation for here and for eternity. And so I love the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And you and I must build our life on God's Word. Amen.